This morning, I'd like to talk to you about parenting for the glory of God. Parenting for the glory of God. In 1 Peter, we finished up the last time that I was speaking, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And we talked about how you can glorify God by prioritizing Him in your life. And I told you that we put God first, family second, ministry third, work fourth, and then ourselves last. And that's how we prioritize our lives. But prioritizing family is an important thing. And given that we're coming into Father's Day, I thought it would be good if we just look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And for those of you beyond parenthood, hang in there, because this will be good for you to hear. Because here's spoiler alert: the best way to parent is to be the most like Christ. Okay, so there's a lot that can be learned about parenting, and parenting, quite honestly, helps us in discipleship. Our first, for many of us, the first discipleship that we did in Christ was with our children. And so we grow then, grow them in Christ's likeness, and then we can then help others grow in Christ's likeness. So we'll be in Deuteronomy 6. I want to read to you, though, about a goal in parenting. A goal in parenting. God's goal for His children should be the same goal we have for our children. And we see that in Romans 8:28. Through 30. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." But it says, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ-likeness is the goal that God has for Christians. And so if you're here this morning, we want to be heading towards that goal. He has saved us from our sin by His grace through faith in Christ alone. And then He doesn't leave us in our sinful state while we are still sinners. He begins this process of conforming us into the image of His Son. Too often times in our day, parents are concerned about two things. When parents are asked, "What do you want for your children?" Too often times the answer is for them to be happy. They want their children to be happy. And then the other thing that they're concerned about is what their children do. I want them to be a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, a nurse, a teacher. We have some goal for their occupation in mind. So parents are concerned about their happiness for their children and then what their children do, because we think that a successful career will lead to happiness. But that's too much influenced by the world. The Christian parent should be concerned about three basic things for their children. Three basic things for their children. Number one, your child's salvation. Your child's salvation. God has to save them. That's the difficult thing, is we should be concerned about our child's salvation, but we can't save them, right? God has to save them. But He can use you to nurture their understanding of His holiness, their sinfulness, and the great salvation that is provided by God through faith in Jesus Christ. So be concerned about your child's salvation. But remember, God has to do the work. Number two, that your children do God's will for their life. That your children do God's will for their life, including whatever occupation may be involved in doing that. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Too often we press our children to great occupations instead of pressing them to be great people of God. Too often we press our children to great occupations instead of pressing them to be great men and women of God. Just a few examples from the Bible that we see where God used people in different occupations to bring His message or to bring Him glory. The prophet Amos was a shepherd. Abraham was a successful businessman in his day. David watched sheep for his father. Daniel, probably a eunuch working in the foreign government. Joseph was sold into slavery and then thrown into jail. Gideon was threshing wheat when God called him into military service. So have your children be great men and women of God. Be concerned about that. And then whatever occupation God brings them to, they can glorify Him in that occupation. We're even tempted to raise the position of pastor or missionary to a level of prominence where our children desire those offices for the wrong reasons. We find example after example of men in the Bible that held the office of prophet, priest, or king, or scribe who were ungodly to their core. Don't teach your children to desire positions. Teach your children to desire God. So, number one, be concerned about your child's salvation. Number two, be concerned that your child do God's will for their life. And then number three, that your children learn to have joy in whatever circumstance they may be in. Teach them to have joy no matter what circumstance they're in. Because James tells us in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, teach your children to have joy in whatever situation they face. Now, the question may be asked, who's responsible for the training of your children? And I think in our society, too often we are tilting towards that it's the government's responsibility to train our children. But the government knows nothing of God and His goodness, right? And so they're even proposing now, I think, down to preschools, K-3, I think, and up, be provided by the government. But those will not teach your children about God. And that's where we come into Deuteronomy 6, verses, I'm going to go 5 through 7, but I put down 6 through 7, so just listen to 5 as I read it to you. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." The goal of the Christian parent is their child's salvation, sanctification, and joy in Christ. Okay, that's our goal. And you are responsible, parents, to train your children. Now, you can't save them again, but you can train them. Now, the question comes, how many good examples of a father do we have in the Scriptures? And I'll talk about fathers because it's Father's Day. But how many good examples do we have of fathers in the Scriptures? Well, let's start with the first one, Adam. Adam. Well, his son murdered his brother, so probably could have done better, right? How about Abraham? Well, Abraham was kind of a mess. His boy learned to fake like his wife was his sister in order to protect his own hide. So I don't know that that was that great. Ishmael hated Isaac. What about Isaac? Well, he played favorites with his kids. Jacob, man, that dude was a mess. Four wives, 12 sons, one daughter. It's a mess. How about the prophet Samuel? Well, his boys ended up taking bribes and they perverted justice. David's family, King David's family, was a mess. The list goes on and on. Joseph seems to have been a good father, but we don't really have a lot of examples given in the Scriptures to follow with him. So then what are we to do as parents? Well, teaching your children godliness begins with you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In other words, with every part of your being, you need to love God. Teaching your children godliness begins with you. And then your love for God is expressed by knowing God's commands and then living out God's commands. Notice again, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So, I mean, the first place they land is in you. And then you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. What does that mean? As you do life, and as you make decisions in life, many of them regarding your children and what they're going to do, you need to think, well, what does God want in this situation? And then when you tell your children that, you explain to them how you came to that conclusion. That's how they learn to prioritize God, because you're prioritizing God. And then how do they discern God's will? Well, you're teaching them that as you go about your way. Children learn by observation. They see your love for God or your lack thereof, and they learn how important God is. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he lived an example of Christ before them. Follow me as I follow Christ. You've heard me say this before. It's not original to me, but your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, your children are going to learn more from your actions than they are from what you are told. So some people have described parenting as they record you for 18 years and then they get out on their own and they start to play it. They rewind the tape, if you will, going back to the 80s with that example, or they start back at the beginning of the video and they replay it through their lives. They're watching. They're watching you. I can remember driving in the truck on the farm with my dad, and I'm probably about, 8 years old or something, and I'm watching him, and he's driving the stick shift, and I'm watching him hit the pedals, and I'm imitating him over here on the right. And then my dad saw that I was doing that, so he started, jumping his feet all over the place and watching me jump my feet all over the place. But we learn by observation. Children learn by example more than anything else. So think of what your children are learning about from you. What are they learning from you? And you say, well, my children are grown and out of the home now. Well, guess what? One day, their children will be grown and out of the home. You live your life as an example to your children until the day you die. So it never stops as far as being an example. So children learn, number one, by observation. Children also learn by instruction. Verse 7 says, teach them. And then talk of them. Talk of God's ways as you go about life. Wisdom is truth applied to life. Especially when your children are young and cannot read on their own, have family prayer and devotions. We have an Eggermeyer's Bible storybook, parents. If you haven't started reading them, I think I still have one copy in my office that you can get. And if not, we can order some more, or you can look at the cover and order some for yourself. It's just Bible stories with little questions in the back that you can read to your children when they're young. You'll be surprised at what they can learn just from listening to you read to them. As they get older, discipleship doesn't have to be hard, or family devotions don't have to be hard. Read a portion of Scripture and pray. Maybe sing a song. That's all it has to be. And then talk about their day and talk about what they're going through in life and pray for them. Teach your children about God's truth applied to life in the workplace and in the home. I can remember one time Dad and I were working down at the garage, and one of the neighbors drove by, and then they saw that we were there, and so he stopped. And my dad said, oh boy, this is going to be 30 minutes. Because my neighbor was chatty, or our neighbor was pretty chatty. And I said, well, Dad, just tell him you're busy, right? I'm the kid. I'm the know-it-all. Just tell him you're busy. He said, son, good neighbors make good fences. And so he went up and he talked to him. And I learned a life lesson there, right? Teach your children as you go about life. Teach them to love their neighbor and why you're doing those things. Let them know you are praying for them. I know many of us are praying for our children daily. but they don't necessarily know that or remember that. Let them know you're praying for them. Instruct them about God's truth applied to their lives. Help them to see how their interaction with their siblings and classmates should be influenced by God's word. Right? Teach them. They learn by observation, they learn by instruction, and then they learn by repetition. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently." Diligently. Teach them diligently. How many times have you learned something after just one lesson? Husbands, have you ever had your wife say something like this? You always do this. You always say that. You always do this. And you're just like, I've been trying to unlearn that lesson and learn the good lesson, but I keep messing up. We retain about 20% of something when we hear it the first time. And so we got to hear it over and over and over again. Teaching them diligently. Don't expect them to learn it in one shot. We learn life lessons through repetition. Right? We learn life's lessons through repetition. That's what God does with us. I think oftentimes when I'm standing in line at Walmart, I have a particular skill that if there's a long line or if there's a lot of lines and I try to pick the fastest one, it's not the fastest one. It turns out it's the slowest one. Anybody else have that superpower? And I'll stand in that line and I'll think, I still need to learn patience. God must be, this is a repetitive program. God is still teaching me patience. Be diligent in teaching your children. Don't quit. Keep teaching. They may be stubborn. You know, they got it from somewhere, right? Keep teaching. Don't give up. It is your responsibility as a parent to teach your children godliness. So, love God, teach them about God, pray, and then point them to Jesus and the gospel. That is so crucial. Point them to Jesus and the gospel. You are a person in need of grace who must show grace and point people to Jesus. And that starts with your children. Because Jesus has the power to change them. I have a few quotes from Paul Tripp. If you've ever read a book or seen a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart, if you haven't read it as a parent, I recommend you get it. Okay? I recommend you get it. And then there's another one when they're teenagers. The Age of Opportunity is the name of that book. An excellent book. But I've got a couple quotes from Paul Tripp, so bear with me. We have to point them to Jesus and the gospel because the law can't save them, right? And change them. He says this, "It's sad. Thousands of parents get up every day and ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. The law is great at exposing sin. The law is a wonderful guide for life, but it has no power to rescue and transform the hearts of your children. It won't work. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you're overburdened. No wonder you want to quit, because the tool you're using doesn't have the power to do what you're asking it to do. You are not a change agent. You're an ambassador of the one who changes. You must not think that you can do what he alone can do." God has to change them, right? You love God. You teach them about God. You pray. You point them to Jesus and the gospel. And then you keep praying. You see, the quick and simple answer in training your children is the more you are like Christ, the better parent you will be. Children learn by example more than anything. Think of what your children are learning from you. And you say, "Well, Pastor, my children are out of the home and some of them are having difficulty in life, or maybe I wasn't the best parent." You know what you do? You call them up and you say, "I love you. I'm sorry. When I was parenting you, I did some things that were wrong because I'm not perfect." And you apologize. And you say, "I'm going to be the best parent I can be from here on out." Right? Because we're not perfect. And there'll be times, even when your children are in the home, there'll be times that you discipline them wrongly. And you know what you need to do then? You need to be an example of a repentant Christian. "Hey, buddy, I didn't discipline you right. I got angry, and And you were innocent in this, and I punished you anyway. I'm sorry. I ask God to forgive me because of what my mismanagement of this situation, my sin against you. Will you forgive me? And ask their forgiveness. You're always being an example, even when you sin, how you handle it. And speaking of sin, how do we deal with sin with our children? Well, first of all, don't panic. Okay? Don't panic. It's okay to be disappointed in them, but whatever you do, be gentle. We learn from Galatians 6 in the church, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, be gentle with your children. Too oftentimes, we become concerned with how our children's behavior reflect on ourselves instead of what's going on in their hearts. We're more concerned that they are embarrassing us in front of other people. And that cannot be. How does this reflect on me? That's what we're concerned about. No, no, no. How does this reflect upon God in their life? You've got to be concerned about them. Okay? If you respond to sin in anger, then your child will hide their sin from you instead of bringing their sin to you for help. Let me read that to you again. If you respond to sin in anger, then your child will hide their sin from you instead of bringing their sin to you for help. You're teaching them to approach God or to try to hide their sin from God. When you have sinned, what's the best thing you can do? Go to God, right? Go to God and repent and ask for help. And God is there. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, that's how we need to respond to our children, right? If we respond in anger, we're teaching them to say, oh no, I've sinned. Let me be like Adam and hide from God. We don't want to do that. Paul Tripp again says this. If your eyes ever see or your ears ever hear the sin, weakness, and failure of your children, it's never an accident. It's never a hassle. It is never an interruption. It is always grace. God loves those children. And as an act of His love, He's placed them in a family of faith, and He will reveal the need of those children to you so you can be a tool of His rescue and His restoration. So don't treat sin like a hassle or an interruption. It's God's grace. He's revealed it to you so that your children can get help. So when sin has been revealed, try to be like God. How is God? When He hears about our sin, He's unsurprised and determined to bless His children. He's unsurprised and determined to bless His children. J.I. Packer says this, there is a tremendous relief in knowing that God's love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. So that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me. In other words, God, knowing He's all-knowing, He knows every sin that we ever will commit, and in that He chose to love us and to save us through Jesus Christ. So now He knows all those things. So now you know your children. So parents, who are your children like? Well, ladies, you would say, well, he's like his father, right? Or, well, he's got a lot of things from his mom, right? Don't be surprised that your children are sinful. Don't be surprised when they make dumb decisions, right? I mean, even our legal system here in the United States basically says, okay, and we're going to give you up until you're 18 to be really dumb. We know you're going to make bad decisions until you get to about 18, and then you're going to have to be held accountable for your decision. Before then, we kind of expect it, right? Well, your children are going to make immature decisions. They're going to make dumb decisions. They're going to make sinful decisions. Don't be surprised, but be determined to love them. Repentance is what we desire to see. Two quotes for you. If we just show mercy and overlook their sin, that's just letting them get away with things, right? So mercy without purity is permissiveness. But then the other thing is just to expect holiness without mercy. So it's Weber says, purity without mercy is rigid self-righteousness. And then Ron Weber, my seminary teacher, says this, mercy with purity is Christ-likeness. Mercy with purity is Christ-likeness. You see, disciplining your children is a form of love. It's a love that looks beyond the immediate situation and does what is best for the long-term good of the child. Since discipline is a form of love, it should never be given in anger. It should be given in love. So never ever discipline your child when you're angry. Now, if that means you have to, you know, have them go into a room and you go to another room and calm down, pray, then do it. Then do it. One thing, I remember one of the assistant pastors at the church when I was at seminary. He had several kids, and he told us of one time that his kid did something wrong, and he was feeling really angry. He said, just go to the bathroom and wait for me there to discipline you, right? And then, so he's trying to calm down, and then the other kids come around and everything, and suddenly he forgets. And he said, when I went back, his child was on the floor with his arm over top of the commode asleep. You know, now that made him feel like a heel, and he was. You know, he forgot his child. But the good thing was is he didn't discipline his child in anger, right? Because discipline is a form of love. So it should be administered in love. Three questions to help you when you discipline your children. Number one, what did you do? Have them recite to you what they did. Then ask them, why was that wrong? Don't say, why did you do it? Because then we're getting into, well, they're going to try to justify themselves, right? Well, why was this wrong? And then thirdly, what should you have done? What should you have done? Be sure that you address heart issues. They're going to talk to you about what they wanted to do and why they did it. And their desires are involved there. And their desires lead them to cross a boundary that they shouldn't cross. So you can talk about what was in their heart that made them do wrong, right? That the problem with sin is within, James tells us. Let no man say when he is tempted of God, but everyone is drawn away by their own desires and lusts. That helps drive the conversation to the cross and to the gospel, because it's really, we shouldn't be desiring what we want. We need to be desiring what God wants. But we don't, and that speaks to our brokenness and our need for Jesus Christ in the cross. As your children get older, the need for corporal punishment should diminish. God will give you wisdom as to how to handle these situations. As your children get older, you should be able to help them to discern the true results of their sin. For instance, when they gossip or slander and relationships are hurt, then deal with handling the situation in a biblical manner. Oftentimes, the reality of the results of sin are sufficient punishment. Don't punish them for things that they didn't understand, especially when they're young, right? If they didn't understand right and wrong, then don't punish them. And I do believe in spanking, but it needs to be administered in love. And if you have questions about how to do that, I don't have time to go into that this morning, but I'd love to talk to you about it, okay? But, for instance, you take your kid to a basketball game and you say you don't say anything, and your child runs out on the court. Don't run out on the court, grab them, pull them off the side and say, you're going to get a spanking. Then we're going to be like, what for? Because you ran on the court. Well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to run on the court. Right? So when you walk in, you explain these lines, they're playing basketball in there. I don't want you to run out on the court. You might get hurt. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir, Dad. I know what you're saying. Don't walk on the court. Okay, good. And then, in a heart of rebellion, they step across the line. Right? Well, now they knew better. They knew better, and they did it. And so then you can, what did you do? Well, I stepped across the line. Why was that wrong? Well, you told me not to. Well, what will you do the next time? I won't do it again, Dad. Right? You administer spankings and different things. And again, I can talk to you about that if you have it. But there is the situation. Sometimes the consequences, you're teaching them that there are consequences to sin. And it's best to learn that there are consequences to sin with little things like that, where there's a punishment given by you, so that they'll understand the pain that comes from sin later on. Now, for instance, if you told your child, hey, don't go on the court, what are the lines? Don't go on the court. And they say, okay, I know, Dad, I understand. And then they run out on the court, and then one of the basketball players runs them over. And they're laying there, and they're kind of half conscious and everything, and the paramedics have come out to get them and everything. You know, sometimes the consequences of our sin happen right then, right? And that's what you were trying to protect them from. So don't go up to the gurney when they're getting ready to get on the ambulance and say, okay, son, just wait till you get home, right? You're going to get spanked. No. The consequences of their sin already happened, right? But you can have a talk with them and say, look, you know, why do you think this happened? Why did you think I was telling you not to cross the line? Okay? All right. The next one we have a slide for, I think. Authority wanes as a child gets older. Influence should increase. That's our goal. Okay? Your authority over your child will wane, but your influence in their life should grow. Different types of parenting for different stages of life. And so trying to give you that here, in the first 3 years of their life, you're basically their caregiver, right? They can't feed themselves. They can't change their diaper. They can't take a bath. They can't do anything. They're totally dependent upon you, and you just need to take care of them, right? And so that's approximately year 0 through 3. After that, ages 3 to 8 or 10, you're the commander. Do this. Why? Because I said so. Right? They wouldn't necessarily understand if you told them. You're giving them commands. Right? But they can't do that their whole life. You don't want them to do that your whole life, because at some point you're going to die and they're going to have to live their life on their own. And they're not going to be able to function without you. If you've been your child's commander their whole life, they're going to have trouble later on in life, right? Discipleship is getting somebody to be able to walk on their own with the Lord. And so after the commander is the coach. And then that's in that 8 to 18-year-olds, you know, when they begin to understand, and you can reason with them and you can talk with them. Then you're the coach. You're talking to them about what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And then you let them out there, and you're kind of coaching from the sidelines and when there's timeouts, but they have to start living it themselves, right? So you're the coach. And the coach is more what we tend to think of as the shepherd when we talk about shepherding in the New Testament. It'd be a modern day term for it. We're teaching you the right plays to run, what the skill sets are, you know, the drills for life and everything else, and then you go live it. So you're the coach. And then there comes a point when your children have to be trusted to make decisions on their own. Typically in our society, somewhere around 18 or something, they get out on their own. They start paying their own bills and that type of thing. And then you enter counseling mode. And this is when you stop coaching and you respond when you're asked. Okay? Because you don't want to be the coach your whole life either, to where you're telling them what they should do all the time. You know, they're starting to figure a life out, and you want them to be able to live life without you. But it's at that point when your child says, I can do what I want to do, but your hope and prayer as a parent is that that time your child will say, I can do what I want to do, but I'm going to seek my parents' counsel on this. Or, I can do what I want, but I only want to do what God deems best. That's the goal, for your child to be able to say one day, I can do what I want to do, but I want to do what God deems best. Questions are not necessarily rebellion. When you say to do something and your child says, why? There is a time to explain. That's discipleship. That's talking about God as you do life, according to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Live a life of integrity when your children are young, and they will look to you for counsel when they are older. There will come a time when you will want them to make decisions and function without you. At least I hope to. Hope there is. You know, we have what we call in our day helicopter parents, where they just hover over their children all the time, watching and wanting the best. And as a parent, you've got to get to the point where you're like, okay, let them go. Let them do, right? You can't be that. You can't be God in their lives. You can't do God's job. Trust me. So teach them more than obedience. Teach them discernment. And then, in conclusion, let me say this. This is a team effort, raising our kids. Nobody's kids are perfect. Some will experience joy. Some heartache. Some will be easier than others. Don't judge. Respect other families when their decisions on what's best for their children differ from yours. God's grace must be involved. There's no magic formula to parenting. We do our best and we pray. God must give the increase. So care for one another. Sometimes older folks, their kids are already out of the home, we forget how hard it is to raise kids, and somebody may say something critical to you about your children, I would encourage you to take that and just wring it out and get the good out of it and put away the hurt that you feel. In other words, take criticism as help. If someone is critical, take that as help. God has somehow shown you through this person there's an area that you need to address in your parenting. Rejoice when sin is revealed, because then it can be dealt with. When I was working with my kids, the worst punishment they would get is if they lied to me. That's just the worst one. We limited spankings to 5 in our house, but lying was an automatic 5. Because if you lie to me, I can't help you. Because you're telling me you're fabricating this story that didn't really happen, and so I'm looking at that and trying to address that and trying to help something that didn't even happen. And I would encourage, anytime you go to someone for counsel, if you come to me for counsel, you got to be truthful with me, because I can't help you if I don't know what's real, what's really happening. So you want to develop that in your children. Integrity is important. So be encouraged. Parenting is tough. But you can do it. You can do it. Be equipped. You need to know Christ yourself. Know the culture around you. And then know how to engage the culture in a Christ-like way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Then be engaged. Know your child. Keep the communication lines open. Find common interests. If you can have an open line of communication, there's hope for the relationship. Some of you have children that are wandering away from the Lord now, and if you're not speaking to them at all, then you take the first step, and you call them, and you talk to them, and you determine you're not going to get angry, and you're not going to get frustrated. You're just going to call and let them know you love them. Talk about something else. Talk about their interests, and listen. Okay, because if there's an open line of communication, there's hope that someday maybe you can talk to them about the gospel. But if there's no open line of communication, then it's going to have to come from somewhere else. Okay, so try to repair relationships. And then parents, if you find yourself being frustrated with your kids and that type of thing, talk to your spouse and say, hey, what can I do that I can have a better relationship? I know Kim gave me some good counsel with our children as to how I could keep lines of communication open as the kids got older. And that was mainly because my kids thought they were always right, and they got that honest, okay, from me. And so when both of us have this, you know, there can be conflict. So how do we keep communication lines open? Be involved in their life. Be engaged in your children's lives. And then finally, just remember, the goal of the Christian parent is your child's salvation, their sanctification, in other words, growing in Christ-likeness, and then joy in Christ. Christ wants to give joy, and joy in abundance. And so, if they can learn to take satisfaction in Him, they can have joy no matter what their situation in life is. And they learn that from you. So let's have a prayer. I've based this prayer on Deuteronomy 6. So let's just close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the good Father. You are the pristine example of a good Father. Please help us to know You well and properly respect You. Help us to love You with every fiber of our being. Teach us to love You with our minds, our souls, and our strength. Father, reveal sin in our own lives so that we may correct that and be more like Your Son, Jesus. Give us help, Father, to live our lives so that our children see Christ. Give us discernment as to what is good and right and acceptable in Your sight. Help us to teach our children principles from Your Word so that they can navigate this ever-changing world in a manner that honors You. Help us, Father, to discuss You with our children as we live our lives. Help us to impart to them the wisdom that they see from the Scriptures. Let them see and understand how Christ's rule over us touches every aspect of our lives. Help us to be vulnerable with our children, sharing our struggles and trials in this life and how they press us to trust You more. Let them see our repentance when we give in to temptation and sin. Help us to be living examples of how to deal seriously with sin and temptation in our own lives. May they see that we love and reverently fear You above all, not fearing what people say or do to us. Oh, keep us faithful to You, Lord. We need Your mercy and grace. Help us to love our children as You have loved us. Give us steadfastness to not give up or become frustrated. Help us to keep our priorities right in our own lives. Strengthen us to invest the time and effort needed to parent our children. Father, we ask that You will save our children. Help us to be bold to take the opportunities to share the gospel with our children as You give opportunity. We cannot save them, but Lord, You can. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.